Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bare the ark of the covenant stood. And they were there, and they are there, unto this day. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And we have, of course, the time that the children of Israel will and do cross over River Jordan. I think the Lord probably put it to this particular time because it would have been basically humanly impossible to pass over Jordan at the time of the year that they are to pass over. Now, keep in mind that 40 years plus before, they had the opportunity to go into the land at Kadesh Barnea, but because of the report that was brought by the 10 spies, there was 12 went in to spy out the land. 10 of them came back with an evil report or a bad report and said, it's good land, but we can't take it. There are giants in the land. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, that's true, there's giants in the land, but the Lord's with us and we can take the land. They failed to listen to the two, and they listened to the 10, and they began then wandering in the wilderness. And the Lord said, you're going to wander till all of that generation that would not go in are going to die off. And they died off now. And they're brought again to the Jordan River, and it's in its flood stages. Now, Jordan, by the description, I've never been there and seen the river, but it's not a real turbulent nor a wide river in normal conditions, but in a season of the year it floods, and it would be very difficult, if not impossible, humanly speaking, for this people to cross over the Jordan. So the Lord said, we need to put the ark of the Lord out before us. And whenever the feet of the priest touch the water, it'll just stand as a wall. And it did stand as a wall until everything that was to be done was done. But in the process, the Lord had spoken to Joshua and said, I want you to choose 12 men, one out of every tribe again, and they are to go and with the priests. And actually, the priests will be there standing. They're to go through the River Jordan, really correctly over it, because it's stopped as a wall above them. And said, let every man take up a stone out of the river and carry it onto the other bank. And they're to build this memorial, or it is to be there for a sign. You can call it a sign, you can call it a memorial. But it's going to be a visible remembrance of this particular day. And that was a command that Joshua has, and we have that in the record. Joshua does not go beyond the word of the Lord. I think the Lord probably gave him direction as well, even though we don't have the record of the command to Joshua. But Joshua then brought 12 stones down into the bed of the river, and there was a memorial that was put there in the midst of the river as well. And actually, what you have is one memorial with basically two different locations. One down in the River Jordan, where it's going to be invisible to the eyes of man. The other is going to be up on the bank of the River Jordan, where they were to camp that night. And it would be visible, and it's going to be there for a purpose that we'll go into some detail on later on as we get into the message tonight. But it was to arouse the interest of the children that they'd ask about this memorial. What does this mean? What do these stones mean? What's this here for? That's the idea. To make somebody inquire. And I believe today that we have yet children in our land that would inquire. And maybe do inquire, but we don't have adults, don't have parents that can give an answer today. They're not learned in the Word of God, not studied in the Word of God so that they can answer their children. And I'll tell you what, just, and this is just free, I'm just rambling now for a moment, but I'd hate to have to face my God tonight and give an account of why I could not tell my child how to be saved, what it really means. I'll tell you what, it's important tonight. When it comes right down to it, when you boil it down and skim it off, there's one thing important in life, and that's personal salvation in Jesus Christ. A lot of things you can do without, a lot of things that you can walk around, but this one thing you dare not leave this life without, and that's salvation in and through Jesus Christ, because it bears eternal consequences tonight. But we have this memorial, and again, memorial, there's things or times or places to be remembered. Almost every city now has a Martin Luther King Memorial Street. If you go through almost every town, there's one there, whether you like it, whether you don't, whether you agree, whether you don't. I'm just saying that there are memorials. And you have certain highways that are dedicated as a memorial. And then you have certain places that are set aside as a place of memorial. One of our men was virtually famous some years ago. Brother Don Redout back here. He found the grave for, give me the name, Don. Ben Milam. Yeah. Milam. Ben Milam. One of the men that was active in the Texas Revolution and was killed down here, and he was buried in one of the parks downtown. Now, did he ever put up a memorial for him in that place? I don't know if he did or not, but they were going to move the body, and I'm sure they marked the grave. But we put things up for memorials. We set many times a date on it, a name on it, and say it's there in dedication to that place. We studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning about being a pillar in the temple of our God, and God's going to put a name on us and going to recognize us in that place. But memorial is things or times or places to be remembered. We do keep a day for our fallen soldiers, Memorial Day. It is broadened out now and encompasses those who are alive, but by and large, in its inception, Memorial Day was for the fallen soldiers of our land. And I say this with all honesty, there are some things that should not be forgotten. They should not be forgotten. I tell you, outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, there was an old rugged cross. One in particular that was nailed to that cross, and we ought not ever forget him. It always ought to be held in memorial. The truth that Jesus Christ did come into this world. No man went up into heaven and brought him down or made him come down, But he came down because he wanted to, because he loved the souls of men. And the Bible said he went through the very shame of the cross that he might save us from our lost estate and save us from our sins. So this is a day when the children of Israel will cross over Jordan and it don't not be forgotten. Now, again, the memorial is to keep or get the attention of the generations that are to follow. And things do change. Whenever you ask folks today about the founding of this nation, a lot of folks don't have any concept of those early pilgrims that made their way in treacherous seas across the Atlantic and landed and founded colonies here in the United States of America. By and large, folks have forgotten that there was one colony that was brought here and established that literally just disappeared in one season. And it's gone as far as any record of what happened to it. It just virtually disappeared. And there's a lot of things about the founding of this country. If I could digress and tell you this, if you can get your hands on any kind of a good, well-written history of the fact of that Revolutionary Army, and especially the crossing of the Potomac, and how that God blessed those people. George Washington, along with a ragtag army, went across a river that was basically freezing solid, but God just kept it open so that they could get to the other shore. They attack a fort that was at ease because they didn't think anything about that army even trying to cross that river. God gave the victory. And we have a land today because of a lot that went on, but we need to remember some things, and they dare not be forgotten. There are some things that are, really need to be remembered today. And the Lord said to Joshua that generations to come are going to ask questions about this. And this memorial needs to be here. And an answer needs to be given when they ask about it. And so we have then basically the two memorials that are set up this day. One down in Jordan, one up on the bank, which becomes really one completed memorial for us. And I want to look at this tonight for just a few moments and try to encourage you that in our own lives there ought to be basically memorials. There ought to be some things that we don't forget personally in our own lives. Let's first of all just look at the hidden memorial in Jordan. Well, it's basically a simple memorial. It's 12 stones are down in the river, the 12 stones up on the bank. But the memorial was there to mark the experience in the history of the children of Israel. It won't be forgotten by those who experienced it. They were going to remember that day that, say, Joshua had these fellows to carry stones down into the river and put them exactly where the feet of the priest stood. And the water stood as a wall above. Now, I give you that to bring us to a place that there are things that the Christian needs to remember that others cannot readily see. There are some things in our lives that folks cannot see, but they need to be there as an experience, and we dare not forget them. And I want to give you five things that I believe that we don't want to forget tonight as an individual, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there is the time that the Holy Spirit of God came and brought conviction into our hearts and our souls. Don't you remember that day as a believer now? It might not even been a pleasant day. Most of us have enough pride that we didn't want the bad things to come out in our lives. But the Spirit of God has a way of bringing out the very depths of our souls and the truth of sin in our lives. I can remember how that God made sin exceedingly sinful to me. Now, nobody else could see this. And if I might have just the liberty to speak of it tonight, there would be times that I would go for days and nights and not really sleep. I'd be so tired sometimes when I'd come in from work that I'd think, surely I can sleep tonight. And I'd lay down and I might just begin to doze off. And then there would be that consciousness of sin and a fear of God because I might die that night. And I have never forgotten those days, how that the Spirit of God awakened my darkened mind and to the truth of Jesus Christ and my sinful condition before Him. We never want to forget that time in our lives. And then the glorious time that we embraced the Word of God. We just, even as the fella, and I'll use a gentleman that I was privileged last year to go and see the church where he pastored, old John Jasper. But that old gentleman, and I've used his testimony before, but he was stripping tobacco at a bench, workbench, in a tobacco factory. But he'd been under deep conviction for quite some time. And he said that morning, in his own testimony, that he said he, with desperation, just flung one last cry to heaven. He called on the Lord. And the Lord saved him. And it so excited him that he said he would just begin to tear up tobacco. He couldn't do his job. He was so relieved and so enthralled with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in His saving grace. And finally the boss called him in and asked him, said, "Well, John, what's going on?" Because he knew there was a disturbance down on the floor. It so happened this, the owner of that tobacco factory was, and this was in the days, you understand, whenever a lot of the evils of tobacco wasn't understood. And I by no means advocate smoking. Now, I want you to know that I went smoking when I was 11 and I quit when I was 21. And I don't recommend it for anybody at any age, at any time, whether it's smokeless or whatever it is. It ought to be abandoned if you've ever picked up the habit. If you've never picked up the habit, don't ever pick it up. It's just not a good thing. But nonetheless, he went in and he told this gentleman how that the Lord had saved him that morning. And he told him, said, "Take the day off, John, and go home, tell your family and tell everybody, and don't ever quit telling folks what God's done for you." The truth, it ought to be in our hearts and our souls, the moment in our minds when, and in our hearts when we embraced the Word of God and believed that Jesus Christ would save. Oh, it was precious how the Lord brought relief to my very soul and being. I realized that folks around me couldn't see it. I remember walking up that old GM assembly line the next day after the Lord saved me. And I don't know who this fellow was. Don't know whether he was angel or man. Never seen him before, never did see him again in the plant. But he's standing on the side of that line. And as I walked by, I said to him, "Are you a Christian?" He smiled and said, "I am." I went on up the line and I got in the next car. I was trimming headliners and I was working about every seventh car. I'd work down the line, seven cars, and finish trimming headliner and get out and go back, catch the next one. And I'd work down the line and I'd get out and I'd go back to the next one. That's the way it worked. But as I sat in that car, that next car, it was as the Lord, though the Lord Himself said to me, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "I am." And as though the Lord were speaking to my heart and soul, "How do you know?" And I said, "Because I've trusted Christ." And then just as real as if He had spoken again, He said, "When?" Now, I tried to go back to an experience when I joined the church. And I looked at it and said, "No, I trusted Jesus Christ last night. I know when I passed from death unto life. The Lord had changed my life the night before." And I knew something had transpired, but I didn't fully appreciate it. But the Lord opened my eyes and my heart to that truth. Now, that guy on the side of the line couldn't see that. But I knew it was working into my heart and soul. and what God was doing for me. And we don't want to ever forget that. These things are sometimes away from the eyes of men, but we never want to forget them. They're memorials to be held and cherished. And then I believe that we ought not ever forget how that faith generates and grows in our lives. Oh, I would have to honestly confess that I don't have the faith that sometimes I wish I had. But I sure do have a whole lot more faith now than I did then. God's worked the work of grace in my life and allowed me to grow in grace and knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. And folks sometimes outside don't really see that working as faith germinates. And I'm sure that Abraham was like that over in Ur of the Chaldees. One day God said, you need to get out of here and you need to go to a land I'm going to show you of. He packed up and went. And a lot of folks around him, they said, my, he's making a mistake. What in the world is he going over to a strange land for? They couldn't see the faith that had been generated in his heart and it had germinated in his heart and as it would grow and cause him to want to obey the Lord. And then we ought to not forget the consciousness of the presence of God as he came into our lives. And our lives were dramatically and forever changed. I'm talking about memorials, things that maybe are in the side of us and nobody outside going to see all of this going on. And then the coming of assurance. Happy day that fixed my choice upon thee, my Savior and my God. When assurance came. And if I'll be allowed to tonight, I'll tell you, I went home the day after I was saved, the night before. It was on I went home on a Tuesday afternoon. I worked the old assembly line and usually get off at 3:12. We worked 8-hour day, started 6:30 in the morning, worked 3:12. But I was saved on Monday night, went home that afternoon. I sat down with the Word of God and read the book of 1 John. When I got to chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, from that moment, there's never been a doubt in my mind about my soul's salvation. God saved my soul. He gave me assurance of that salvation. And these things others cannot see outside. First of all, they didn't even see it. I was under conviction. But I knew what was going on in my life, that I was having difficulties dealing with the issue of sin. Then God gave me that sweet assurance that I'd passed from death unto life, that my sin was forgiven. And so these are just 5 things I've mentioned tonight that we don't want to ever lose sight of or forget. Then the visible memorials. I believe there ought to be some visible memorials in our lives. I believe there ought to be the visible memorial of public confession of Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded that we ought to make it known. I'm not much for secret discipleship, to tell you the truth. I don't have a lot of confidence in it. If Jesus Christ is Lord, why not confess Him? And we confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll give you a scriptural reference to a man that we know of. We don't really have his name, but he was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man of great authority. He was a treasurer. And so he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way home. The Spirit of God spoke to an evangelist named Philip. Said he needed to go down to Gaza to the desert place. When he got down to Gaza, he saw a caravan. And there was in particular one chariot that no doubt the Lord pointed out to him. And most of us would probably have been embarrassed to run alongside that chariot. But I think he had to walk at least at a fast pace, if not trot, just to stay up with that chariot. And he heard that fellow read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And old Philip, being the preacher he was, said, do you understand what you're reading? That guy looked at him and said, how can I, except some man guide me? And he invited him up into the chariot because he had been to Jerusalem to worship and he went away disappointed. But now he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And after a while, after the discussion has gotten intense and has developed, they came to a certain water, and that old eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I believe there ought to be a visible memorial in our lives where we took a stand and said, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He's my Lord." Then I think that there ought to be, of course, associated with public confession, the baptismal waters. I'm persuaded that we need to be buried in the likeness of the death of Jesus Christ and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. I believe tonight that there ought to be a visible memorial in our lives of conduct befitting a believer. There's two things that are referenced in the book of Ephesians, among a lot of other things, but basically for the sake of heading, there are two things that are in the what we call the practical portion of the book of Ephesians, which means that this is applicable to life. You have a doctrinal section in the book of Ephesians, then you have the practical section of that book, and in that practical section, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the folks of Ephesus, said, "Put off the old man with his deeds." And then you begin to enumerate the things he said, "Put off." He said, you need to put off all of these things. Among them would be stealing. He said, if a man's guilty as a thief, let him begin to work with his hands that he may give to those that are in need. But put off that old man with his deeds. And that ought to be visible to folks that there's been a change in the life. And then he said, put on the new man. I believe that there ought to be something that would point folks to the truth that we've been in the presence of Jesus Christ. That He is a part of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to reach a human, fleshly perfection. But I believe there ought to be something like Jesus Christ in our lives that's evident. Over at Antioch, they were called Christians first in Antioch. What would really happen would be if a person was walking down the street and there'd be a crowd standing around and they'd say it with disdain. They wouldn't say it as though they wanted to applaud them. They'd say, "There goes a Christian." What they're saying, well, there's one that knows Jesus Christ. He walks with Jesus Christ and he walks like Jesus Christ. Put on the new man. Then a third visible memorial ought to be attendance in the house of God. The apostle, and I believe it's Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews. We can debate that issue at another time if we want to. But there we're told, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much more as we see that day approaching. If it was important in that day, it's surely important today. To attend the services in the house of God. I believe it ought to be a visible memorial. The neighbors ought to know when you get up and go to church. They ought to be able to see every Sunday at a consistent time that you're going to the house of God. And they ought to be well aware of the fact that you love the Lord, you want to attend His house, and you want to worship Him. In this place, it's to be practiced even more in the last days. Then I believe that there's this memorial that ought to be visible and open, dedication to the cause and leadership of God. I believe that if God has spoken to your heart, there's a call to salvation. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then there comes also that call to service, whatever it might be. I don't think anybody is left without some type of a call. You might say, oh, surely there are folks that cannot do anything for the Lord from a physical standpoint. I couldn't recall the name and nor even the place where this person was, but there was a woman that was basically bedfast. Wanted to serve the Lord, but what could she do? It so happened that she was in her bed by a window, and she had write scriptures on a piece of paper and throw it out the window. Doing something to tell folks of Jesus Christ. A call to service. She found a place. She found a way. There's a testimony that was given of a man over in Australia. And he had basically just come out of his shop and hand out tracts on the street every now and then. And as the story unfolds, there was preachers, missionaries, and no doubt hundreds and maybe thousands that had been affected by those tracts. And one man finally went just to visit him, and he found him there and asked him if he was the man that put out tracts. He said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "I don't know whether they've ever done any good or not." He didn't know what it had done, but because he was out on the street passing out tracts, lives had been changed, and folks had been saved by the marvelous grace of God. Memorials. You're building memorials today. I just encourage you to build good memorials and not bad memorials. Let's stand together. Doug, I think we ought to give one verse of invitation. We're not going to belabor the point nor try to make something happen that's not going to happen, but we do want the folks to have an opportunity tonight. Let's pray. Father, I trust you'll bless in hearts and your precious will be done. And if somebody needs to respond to the invitation, may they do so without hesitation and make their way to the closest aisle and come. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.